Hi, Young Adults family. Thanks so much for tuning in tonight. It's great to be together. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Father, as we go to your word, may you work in our hearts, give us focus and attentiveness, allow us to put away the distractions of our day, of our week, of the last couple months. And as we hear what you have to say, may you encourage us. May you fill each of us with your spirit. May we leave with something tangible in our life as a way to apply your word to everyday life. And may you guide our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, under normal circumstances, during the month of May, I'd be spending a lot of time at high school track meets. My two youngest brothers run track, and I love going to their meets. And usually I come home with a little bit of extra rasp in my voice after literally screaming my lungs out as they run around the track. I love going to these meets. I miss them this year, but normally I'd be at these meets. And I don't know if you've ever watched a high school track meet before, or at least you've watched the Olympics. But largely, track is an individual sport. But one of my favorite events are the relays, because it takes an individual sport and makes track a team sport. Because the team with the fastest runner doesn't always win the relay. You need four really good runners. And even if you have four of the fastest in a relay, it doesn't mean you always win the race. Because oftentimes, the relay is lost and won in the exchange zone, that place where the runners exchange the baton. A lot of things can go wrong in the exchange zone. In 2008, the American men's and women's track team had their eyes set on many gold medals at the 2008 Olympics in Beijing. Particularly in the sprints, there were six races between the relays and the men's and the women's team, and they wanted to win a couple of gold medals. But after all six of these races, the states were 0 for 6 in these races. And sure, they had to compete against the likes of Usain Bolt and some of the fastest runners in the world. And you know, if my last name was Bolt, I would probably be a world-class sprinter as well. But that wasn't their only problem. Even in the relays, races that they were favored to win, they came up empty. Tyson Gay reached back for the baton just as he was about to run the final leg of the 4x100-meter relay in the preliminaries, and there was nothing there. The baton hit the ground, which is an automatic disqualification, and the men's team didn't even make the finals in the 4x1. The same thing happened to the women, a botched relay or a botched exchange on the final transition of the 4x1. They didn't make the finals either, and they came up empty. They dropped the baton. And for those runners, exchanges are important. Transitions matter. And that applies to a lot more than just relays and track and field, doesn't it? Transitions matter in every aspect of life. Now just think about a church. What's often the most difficult period of time for a church family? Often the transition between two senior pastors. Or what's the most difficult time for a company or an organization when one CEO retires or steps away and another comes in and takes his place? Or what's the most difficult time for a family? Often those times of transition, a new job or a new child or a move or the like. Transitions are important. Transitions are hard. And when we don't transition well, it's really hard for us to win the race. And beyond just life in general, I mean, think specifically what this might mean for us spiritually, passing the baton, working on those transitions, even from one generation to the next. And we see that throughout scripture, that when one generation failed to teach the next generation, then failure was not far behind. I mean, we see that in the book of Judges, when Joshua and his compadres passed away, one of their failures was they didn't do a great job of teaching the next generation. And this is what we read in Judges chapter 2. I'll start in the second half of verse 10. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. All it took was one generation. When one generation didn't teach the next about the faithfulness and the laws of the Lord, the next generation failed to follow. And that might not apply to us literally as parents with children tonight, but I know that it applies to each one of us in some sort of a spiritual way. Because as young adults, we are the future leaders of the church. We're the future leaders of the world. And before we can think about passing the baton to someone else, we first have to think about what it means for us to receive the baton from those who've gone before us. And unfortunately, that really flies in the face of the culture that we live in. Our culture heralds individualism, the idea that we can do it on our own. And we practice this every single day, because when we have a question, what do? We go to Google. We can find out anything that we want on Google, or we can watch any number of tutorials on YouTube, which decreases our dependence on those who've gone before us. But friends, there are mentors, there are coaches, there are Christ followers who are a couple steps down the road from all of us that want to teach us, want to invest in us. And we each need to humble ourselves and develop that teachable spirit, relying on those who've gone before us, learning from them, learning what it means to live a Christ-centered life. And for us, the relay is won and lost in how we pass and receive the baton. And life is an endless relay, continual transitions. We're always looking to pass the baton. We're always looking to receive the baton. And tonight, we want to focus on the times of transition in our life. What does it look like to run the relay well? And as we look at Scripture, there's one example in the New Testament of a solid transition. The gold medal winner goes to Paul and Timothy. Paul worked for decades in training and teaching his young mentee Timothy and passing the baton well, and I trust that there's going to be so much for us to learn. We first are exposed to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. When Paul is on a missionary journey, he's in Macedonia, and he meets Timothy. We think maybe he met him a couple chapters before, but he immediately calls Timothy into ministry, brings him with him on his mission trips, and he becomes an apprentice. Now, put yourself in Timothy's shoes. You're a young man. I mean, even when the famous verse that you know, 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, because you're young. That was written some 15 years after Timothy was called into ministry. If he was young then, we know right when he was called, he was certainly a young man, maybe a similar age to some of us. But imagine what it would have been like to be an apprentice of the Apostle Paul. You're a young aspiring preacher, a young aspiring pastor, and you get to do a job shadow with Paul. I mean, imagine what that would have been like, seeing all the miracles, hearing all of the sermons, seeing the church planted, seeing thousands of people come to faith in Christ. It would have been amazing. But at the same time, it would not have been a glamorized experience, because not only did he see the high highs, he also would have seen the low lows, the imprisonments, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the opposition, the persecution, the pain, the struggle, the sleepless nights. Timothy knew exactly what he was getting himself into, but he had a chance to learn from the best of the best. And as we read 1 and 2 Timothy, letters that Paul wrote to his young mentee, his young son in the faith, we get a picture of some of Timothy's personality. Definitely the impression that Timothy was shy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, or preach the word, don't be ashamed of the gospel, fulfill your ministry. Timothy kind of needed that prodding, that encouragement. He probably didn't like being in front of people. He wasn't an extrovert. He didn't like being the one who was in charge telling people what to do. And he was also sort of sickly, so much so he had these stomach problems that Paul, the pastor, the apostle, offers him medical advice at the end of 1 Timothy. Timothy, to me, sounds kind of like a normal guy. I mean, as we go through the New Testament and we pay attention to Timothy's growth, he starts as a young man, an apprentice, a mentee of the Apostle Paul in Acts 16. And then by the end of the New Testament, Timothy is co-writing letters of the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. It's quite the progression. He goes from a mentee to a son and a friend and a co-laborer in the gospel with Paul. But Timothy wasn't perfect. None of us are, and certainly Timothy wasn't. And as he grew and developed into his own pastor, Paul would send him out on his own mission trips to kind of do his own thing on behalf of Paul. And Paul sent him off to Corinth. Now, if you've read any part of 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you know that the church at Corinth was messed up, to say the least. There were some serious problems there. And Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. And if we're reading between the lines at the end of 1 Corinthians, it sure sounds like Timothy's visit to Corinth was rough, to say the least. It did not go well, and most likely it wasn't even successful, because Paul only talks about one successful visit, one of his mentees to Corinth, and it was Titus, not Timothy. You can imagine that Timothy, as he was shy, as he was introverted, had a really hard time dealing with that church, and maybe he came back beat up and feeling like a failure because it was not a success. Sure, he was shy. Sure, he maybe struggled with being a people pleaser. He probably needed some encouragement and some straightening out. He did not always succeed in his ministry. But I'm thankful, because that sounds a lot like me. Maybe it sounds a lot like you, because he wasn't perfect. But Timothy was faithful over years and years. And Paul didn't just view him as a mentee or a trainee. He viewed him as a son and a friend. So tonight, we're going to look at what we think is the last communication between Paul and Timothy, a passage in 2 Timothy. And before we read, allow me to set the stage. The end of the book of Acts leaves Paul in Rome in his first Roman imprisonment. He's on house arrest, which was probably somewhat comparable to shelter in place or safer at home. But that's not the setting of this letter at all. This isn't his first, it's his second Roman imprisonment. He just had a trial, potentially a trial that had declared him guilty and deserving of death. He was in the Mamertine prison, which was probably a prison cell underground, and there was just one hole in the ceiling that allowed air and light to come in. It was cold, and it was dark, and it was damp. Paul was not a young guy, and he knew that his time of departure was come. He was just waiting for his execution. Maybe it was going to be days, weeks, months. He didn't know. Paul was ready to die. But in his final moments, he wrote this letter to Timothy. And he's so concerned with passing the baton, so concerned with making sure his replacement is ready, that even on his deathbed, he takes the effort to write this letter. It's amazing. And if you have time, I'd encourage you, read all of 2 Timothy this week, understanding the perspective. It's like a commencement speech and a deathbed letter combined into one. One pastor said this: it's difficult to read this letter without finding something like a mist gather in the eyes. It's filled with emotion. It's filled with love and with sacrifice and with wisdom. And tonight, we just want to take a look at the first seven verses of this letter. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn with me to 2 Timothy and follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And Paul doesn't hold back any punches as he begins this letter. And you can sense, you can hear, you can feel the emotion and the relationship that he has with Timothy. And even just putting ourselves in Timothy's shoes, knowing that this might be the final words of your beloved teacher, this would carry a lot of weight. And I think all of us can resonate in some way with Paul here. Sure, we're not in a cool, dark prison awaiting execution, but we are isolated. we're kept away from the Christian community that we love. And sure, we have Zoom and we have FaceTime, and I'm thankful for those, but they're certainly not ideal. And we might resonate with what Paul said in verse 4. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. It's how I feel. It's how Andrew feels. It's how our leaders feel. This longing, this desire to spend time with one another as a young adult family. And when the Lord allows us to meet together again, that's going to be quite the celebration, isn't it? But until then, we can keep persevering, continue trusting in the Lord and practicing what Paul said in verse 3, remembering you constantly in my prayers day and night. Let's be a family that's praying for each other, that's sending those texts, how can I be praying for you? Or is making those phone calls and praying together at the end of the call. Let's continue that longing for one another. But I'm encouraged by this letter because Paul and Timothy, they're separated by distance. And they didn't have Zoom. They didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have email or phone. They had the definition of snail mail. But Paul doesn't use the distance and the difficulty to become an obstacle for his discipleship. He still passes the baton. And as we put ourselves in Timothy's shoes tonight, I have a couple principles for us. And here's our first, receive the baton. Our first principle is receive the baton. Paul does not want to let the stick hit the floor. And that's wise leadership. That's wise mentorship. And as young adults, we might not feel like we're at the end of the race. Maybe we feel like we're at the beginning. We maybe can resonate more with Timothy. We're in the process of receiving the baton from those who've gone before us. We're maybe early on in the race. And as young adults, we need to look for someone who's a couple steps beyond us that can teach us, mentor us, encourage us, that can pass the baton to us. That's why I love Ephesians 4:12. It's the job of pastors, from church leaders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's a great verse. It reminds all of us that that work of ministry is not just for paid staff members at a church. It's for all of us who follow Christ. We all have a work of ministry to accomplish. And we need to look for someone that can encourage us, train us, mentor us, hold us accountable, empower us for the work of ministry that God has called you to, that God has called me to. And that's exactly how we've designed our young adult ministry. That we have leaders that lead our small groups that are available to each one of us to empower and encourage us. They want to pass the baton to us. It's amazing that God has given us some of the best leaders imaginable in this young adult family. I'm so thankful for them. And over the last couple of years, our young adult group we've had the opportunity to serve in Puebla, Mexico on a mission trip. And we got to go this past year, and even though we didn't realize it at the time, and God was so sovereign in allowing us even to go. If the trip would have been a couple weeks later, we probably wouldn't have been able to serve. But we've worked the last 2 years with missionary kids and third culture kids in Puebla, Mexico, running a Christian camp for them. And these are amazing students that have a soft heart for the Lord and have this genuine desire to grow. And as we've worked with them, there's one common thread that kept coming through, one thing we kept hearing over and over again from them, that they longed for discipleship and accountability and encouragement in Christian community, but they didn't have it. And it broke our hearts. And as I came home, it totally changed my perspective because I realized they wanted everything that we have. In our young adult family, the mentorship, the Christian community, the quality churches. And it changed my perspective because it's so easy for me to take what we have here for granted. But God has given us mentors. He's given us coaches. He's given us men and women that want to invest in us. May we never take that for granted. All of us, regardless of the stage we're in, need a Paul in our life, someone that's investing in us. We need that sort of relationship. And you know, there's a chance we've received the baton. Maybe we're in that next stage. Maybe we're running the race, but is there a chance that we're running it with apathy, that we're not sprinting, but we're just out for a casual Saturday morning jog? That's our second principle. Once we receive the baton, we've got to carry the baton. Principle 2 is carry the baton. And we need to picture this not as a casual run, but as the Olympics. I mean, think of what's at stake as we run this race of faith. There's souls that are hanging in the balance. And ironically, we don't need to be in an exchange zone to drop the baton. In a relay race, sometimes a runner will just drop the baton while running. Maybe their hands are sweaty, maybe trying to pass or exchange the baton from one hand to the other, and they drop it in the exchange. Either way, sometimes the baton hits the floor. And for us, once we receive the baton, we've got to run that race with faithfulness, with endurance. We've got to hold on tight. And I'm thankful that Paul gives us a couple ideas of how practically we can run the race with endurance, even in this text. He starts in verse 6, says this, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Fan into flame. The idea of keeping that fire going. Last summer, Hannah and I went canoe camping in northern Wisconsin. And we were all alone on this lake, had this beautiful campsite. And the weekend was beautiful, but it had rained all week. And we could not find one piece of dry firewood. We try to assemble some wet pine needles, some wet firewood, and we spend well over an hour continually fanning the flame of this fire, trying to get some sort of warmth. And, you know, we had a pretty pathetic fire. Didn't work great. But that's the picture that is in store here. The continual fanning into flame, continually working out the gifts that the Lord has given us. Because when we become a Christian, when we turn away from our sin and trust in Christ, we receive the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he gives us a gift, at least one spiritual gift that's designed to serve the church and benefit God's kingdom. But when we receive that gift, it's not just instantly mature. A pastor doesn't instantly become John Piper, right? Those gifts need to be grown and developed over time. That's the picture here. You know, I remember when I was a freshman in high school, my family attended Highland, and I came to a worship audition. I was not a very good piano player at the time. And Pastor Brian, our Marathon campus pastor, was our worship pastor then. And for some reason, he saw some sort of a gift buried deep inside. And he gave me a chance, and I started playing a little bit on worship team, and then those gifts began to progress. And for all of us, whatever our spiritual gift might be, those gifts have to be developed and cultivated, not just once a year, but continually, regularly. We need to exercise those gifts. What's your spiritual gift? And I'm going to punt the answer to that question to our small groups tonight. That'd be a great thing to discuss with your leaders, dialoguing, what is my spiritual gift and how can I use it to serve the church? How can I grow and exercise this gift? Maybe it's even asking an accountability partner or a mentor. Maybe it means asking your spouse, what do you think my spiritual gift is and how might I use it to serve the church? That'd be a great conversation for us to have this week. And then as Paul continues, he gives us another idea on how we might run the race with faithfulness. He says this in verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I love this verse. And we could talk for hours just on the implications from this text. Don't worry, I won't do that, but we could. And I'm not sure I love the translation fear, because fear can mean a lot of different things, and we understand that. There's good fear, there's bad fear, healthy fear. It's a fear of heights that prevents us from falling off the edge of a cliff, or the fear of spiders, which prevents us from getting a pet tarantula, which whoever thought that was a good idea, right? Even scripture talks about healthy fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear is not always a bad thing. But this fear is something different. This is cowardice. This is timidity. This is the fear that causes us to sit on our hands and not accomplish the tasks that God has set before us. I mean, think of how relevant this verse is for us today. Fear is rampant around us. Maybe it's rampant in us. And it sounds a lot like this. What's going to happen if I get sick? How am I going to pay for my bills? What's going to happen if my family member gets sick? Are we ever going to get to go back to church? When am I going to get to see my friends again? And we can be filled with fear. And that fear causes us to sit in our hands and not accomplish the tasks that God has before us. But friends, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living, dwelling inside of every genuine follower of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, he gives us power and love and self-control. Power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, lives inside of you, lives inside of me if we genuinely believe in Jesus. That is amazing. And why can you and I walk with confidence in the midst of uncertainty? Because we have the power of the Spirit. Now, do you feel inadequate? Do you feel weak? Do you feel insufficient? Join the club. That's exactly how Timothy felt. But oftentimes, God uses those of us that are weak, are inadequate, are insufficient to accomplish his purposes, because when God uses the weak, then he gets all the glory. Friends, we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk in times of uncertainty. And then he talks about love. I mean, think of 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. That's love. That Jesus lived the life we needed to live. He died the death that we deserve to die. That if we turn away from our sin and believe in Jesus, we can have salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation. We can have a relationship with God through Christ. And when we have that relationship, we've experienced the deepest, the greatest imaginable love. And Jesus has asked us to show that same sort of love with other people. And that could mean so many different things, from reaching out to family and neighbors in the midst of the times that we're walking through. Or maybe it means checking out that document that Andrew and Megan posted on Facebook recently about ways to reach out and serve our community. But the Holy Spirit gives us that deep, sacrificial love. And finally, the Spirit gives us self-control. And of the three, I think this might be the most relevant for us right now. And I can imagine for some that the temptation to sin has increased over the last couple months. Some of us are alone. Anonymity leads to temptation. Others of us are bored. Idleness leads to temptation. Most of us are isolated from Christian community. That leads to temptation. Some of us are filled with fear. That leads to temptation. And all in all, the safe route home has led to a perfect storm for temptation in our lives. And that could mean many different things. Maybe it's worry, maybe it's laziness, maybe it's self-harm, maybe it's pornography. And maybe you're feeling beat up. Maybe you've given in. Maybe you're feeling like you can't overcome. Maybe you're feeling worthless or ashamed and guilty and broken. You need these words tonight. So you have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Spirit inside of you, giving you self-control. It's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power has given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness. We can walk in holiness. You can overcome your sin struggles. You can resist temptation. You can have self-control. We have the Spirit. We have everything that we need to live a life of holiness. We don't need to walk in sin. But at the same time, we're not passive. We still have a job to do. Maybe if we're dealing with self-control, it means we've got to let somebody else into our life. We've got to text a small group leader or a mentor, an accountability partner, and admit the area that we've been struggling with and humble ourselves and just ask for help and ask for prayer. Maybe it means taking our phone and throwing it in Lake Wausau or unsubscribing from that Netflix account. Maybe it means starting a Bible reading plan or starting a prayer plan. We can live a self-controlled life, even in the midst of what we're walking through today. And that's exactly how Paul lived his life. He lived with power. He lived with love. He lived with self-control. He ran the race well. And I loved how he finishes his letter here in 2 Timothy. I'll read chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." What a finish. Paul knows that he's about to die. He knows that his days are diminishing, and he wants to pass the baton. So I want to pivot our perspective from Timothy to Paul as we think on our third principle, pass the baton. And principle 3 is pass the baton. And as we think about putting ourselves in Paul's shoes tonight, we want to think not only about receiving the baton, but we want to think about who can we pass the baton to. And sure, it might not feel like we're towards the end of our race, but we have to understand that the Christian life is a continual relay. We're continually in that exchange zone. We're always being taught, but at the same time, we're always doing the teaching, the training, the empowering of others to accomplish the work of ministry that God has called them to. Friends, it's discipleship. It's helping someone love Jesus and look more like Jesus. And when we have that relationship with Christ, when we understand the gospel and we have the Spirit in us, and then any of us, all of us can do that work of discipleship. All of us have the opportunity to influence others with the gospel. And we don't have to be perfect to make disciples. We've got to be humble. As one pastor put it, discipleship is like one beggar helping another beggar find bread. All of us can influence someone else for the gospel. All of us can work at passing the baton to those who will come after us. All of us can reflect Christ. And practically, who might that be? Who in our life might we pass the baton to? Maybe it's a G180 small group, a junior high or high school students that you're working at discipling. Maybe it's another person in young adults that you're meeting with to talk about scripture. Or maybe it's a family member or a friend. Maybe it's students in One Way Club. But we've got to think, who in my life can I influence with the gospel? Who can I pass the baton to? Because there is no substitute for personal investment. I mean, just think, Paul spent probably greater part of 2 decades investing in Timothy. It took time, it took effort, it took energy. There's no easy button for discipleship. But every spiritual investment that we make is well worth the investment. And we're not sure if Timothy ever made it to Rome to see Paul before he died. I don't know. But I imagine if Timothy had to write a letter back to Paul, what would he have said? Or taking it a step farther, if Timothy made it to Paul's memorial service and he was able to give a eulogy, what would Timothy have said? Maybe it would have sounded something like this. "Paul, he taught me everything that I knew about Jesus. He believed in me. He gave me a chance. He picked me up when I was broken. He prayed endlessly for me. He didn't give up on me, even though I wanted to throw in the towel. He always pointed me to Jesus. He told me exactly what I needed to hear, even though it wasn't what I wanted to hear. He loved me like a son. I wouldn't be the pastor I was today if it wasn't for Paul. He faithfully loved Jesus." And Timothy would go on. I imagine his eulogy would have sounded something like that. And I know this might sound morbid tonight, but at your funeral, at my funeral, what would those we've influenced say about us? What would those we're closest to say about us? Would they say things that are similar? Friends, we need to be making these spiritual investments and thinking, who can I pass the baton to? People matter greatly to God, and they need to matter greatly to us as well. As one pastor often says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We each need a Paul and a Timothy in our life. We each need someone that we're investing in and someone that's investing in us. Do you have a Paul? Do you have a Timothy? If not, then this week, find one, just one. One person to invest in or one person that can invest in you. We all need those relationships. And as we wrap up tonight, I just want to take a second and thank the Pauls in young adults, our leaders that over the last year or more have been so faithful to make those investments, have been so faithful to take the baton and pass it to us. We want to thank them tonight. Olgan and Marioline, thank you. Grace and Megan, thank you. Ryan and Kirsten, thank you. Chuck and Joanne, thank you. Jim and Susan, thank you. Poncho and Christina, thank you. Jason and Stacy, thank you. Clay and Terry, thank you. Jerry and Suzanne, thank you. Jarek and Rachel, thank you. Mike and Lori, thank you. Fritz and Connie, thank you. The investment that you've made matters. You've made an impact on the kingdom. Andrew and I are so thankful for you, the investment that you've made, the difference that you've made in our lives. We appreciate you and we're thankful for you. Now, leaders, I want you to plug your ears for just a moment. I just want to talk to the young adults, so plug your ears. Young adults, I'd encourage you, take a little bit of time this week and encourage our leaders. Thank them for the investment that they've made in you. Write them a note, an email, shoot them a text, give them a call. But thank them for the investment that they've made. And this transition to virtual has not been easy on all of us. And so many of our leaders have stepped so far out of their comfort zone just to make virtual meetings a reality. So thankful for the sacrifice that they've made. Let's encourage those who've been an encouragement to us. Well, thanks for joining us tonight. It's been good to be together. Let's pray. Well, Father, we're thankful for your word. What a picture that you've given us in Paul and Timothy of a good exchange, passing the baton well. Father, help us think continually of who we can receive the baton from, who we can pass it to, and what it looks like for us to run the race with faithfulness. So may we grow in our faithfulness this week, and as we take some time to dialogue in our groups tonight, may we continue to be encouraged. We're thankful for our family and young adults. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, we'd encourage you to find a way to dialogue through our questions following this message tonight. You can find those on our website or on our Facebook page. That's in your small group. Maybe it's with your spouse, with an accountability partner, and a text message. Any way to dialogue is fine. And just as a reminder, next week is our third Monday worship service right here on our online platform. Join us for that. We're off for Memorial Day, and then we'll be back again June 1st as we kick off our summer series called Unshakeable in the Book of Daniel. So thanks for tuning in. We appreciate all of you. As always, shoot us a message if we can be praying for you about anything. We'll see you soon. Have a great week.